So it's again a privilege for me to be with you guys this morning. And as always, we want to come to the Word of God and to hear what God has to say to us. We don't want to come and listen to any man's opinion about anything, because this, what I hold in my hand, this is the absolute authority in our lives for everything that we face, everything that we're going through. And I trust this because this is the Word of God, not because it's the Word of man. And if you leave here this morning, if you miss everything that I said to you, what I want you to know this morning is that you can build your life on this Word, because it's sure and it's steadfast. Because this is the only thing in this life that is true. And that's, and everything that we believe, everything that we hold dear, is written in this book. The Bible says that our hope is a living hope. And the reason why it's a living hope is because it's based in Jesus Christ. And He has risen. And all His promises are true. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we do that, I want to ask you guys a question, right? You guys know I like asking questions. I'm going to kick off by asking a question. And this is for you guys, all of you guys as well, right? And remember, we're in church, so you have to be honest. Okay. So, have you ever felt disappointed? Have you ever come to a place where you've just had that moment of realization that you've misplaced your trust? And connected to that, has the weatherman ever let you down? Just, and the reason why I asked this is I asked you guys this question. Have you ever stood in front of your cupboard in the morning, and you stood there, and you open up the weather app on your phone, and it says, "Ooh, it's going to be bitterly cold today." And then you're standing there in front of your cupboard, and you're like looking at all of the stuff there, and you're thinking, "So how am I going to adequately prepare myself for this bitterly cold day?" And you're standing there, and you're like, "Oh, should I wear this? Should I take that? Whatever," right? And you stand there, and you kind of end up being frustrated. You end up being late because, I mean, you have to make a choice, right? You have to be adequately prepared for this cold day. And what happens? You end up disappointed. Not because you didn't adequately prepare, because you did, because you're a man and you know what you have to do. Like, you make a choice A, B, or C, and then you just go with it, right? You were disappointed because even though the weatherman said that it was going to be bitterly cold today, it ended up being the hottest day on record in winter. And you were disappointed. Why were you disappointed? You were disappointed because you misplaced your trust. And you know what the effect of that is, just subconsciously in your mind, the fact that you've misplaced your trust, is every time after that, when you see the weather report, you know, don't absolutely take it for face value. What I do is I look at the weather report and then I still decide I'm going to do my own thing, right? I just take the weather report to know what my plan B should be. So I'm going to wear what I want to wear. And then if it says it's going to be cold, I'll just put a top in the car. If it says it's going to be hot, I'll just wear thinner pants or maybe a short sleeve shirt or something like that. But I'm still going to wear what I'm going to wear, right? And I'm going to have a plan B based on the weather report. What I want you to understand this morning, what I want you to realize this morning, is that God is not like the weatherman. He is absolutely 100% of the time trustworthy. And if you don't remember anything in the sermon this morning, I want you to walk out with this, that you can absolutely trust Jesus with your life and everything in it. Bottom line, He will keep His promises. Listen to what Hebrews 10 verse 23 says. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." And the Bible is full of promises like that, reaffirming the fact, and it is a fact, that God is trustworthy. That's the underlying fact of our entire Christian walk, is that He who promised is faithful. And as we're going to dig into God's word this morning, we already established that God's word is trustworthy, right? And we're going to, in this study, look at the promise of God, and then we're going to look at the end result of that promise, the fruition of that promise, where God kept his word. But our focus is really going to be in that middle part, where we find ourselves, where we have the promise of God, but we haven't seen the fruition of it. And really focus on that middle part where we have a choice of whether we're going to trust God or not. Because he still stays the same. He's always trustworthy. The problem lies with us, where we can either choose to believe him, what he says in his word, or we don't. And either way, there are consequences to that. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to see through God's word that his promises, as I said, are true, they are steadfast, that they are immovable. They will come to pass. And then when you hear that, you kind of think to yourself, but why? Well, it's quite simple, because he's God and he said so. It's really as simple as that, right? We don't have to really rationalize it in any way. If you think about it, God is the only one in the universe that can make a promise and then assure you that he will keep his promise no matter what. Because all the power in the universe belongs to him. And therefore, he's the only one that can say that. Think of that famous verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20. And most of us know that verse off by heart. But you know what? It starts off and it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think." We always read that verse and we focus on the exceedingly and the abundantly part. But I want to submit to you that that means nothing if he's not able to do it. Right? God is able to do it, and he reaffirms that to us in his word so often. But then also secondly, if God tells us something, God cannot lie. Listen to Numbers 23, verse 19. It starts off and it makes a statement. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent." And that first just sentence tells us that God is not like us. And then it goes on and it asks a rhetorical question. It says, "Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make good?" And the answer to that is really in your heart. Do you believe that that's not true? That he will keep his promises? Or don't you? Psalm 18 verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven." And what I want you to understand with that word proven, that's like it's been tested. It's been tried and tested and shown to be true. Not, oh, it's proven just like some airy-fairy idea. It's been shown to be true. And because it's true, that verse ends off and it says, "Therefore," I'll read it again, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Now, what we're also going to be looking at this morning, in light of all of this, because God's word is true, because he's faithful, because he's trustworthy, he expects something from us. He also expects us to trust him 100%, to be all in. He expects us to trust him not like I trust the weatherman. Not to hear what he's saying and then still go off and do my own thing and just have Christianity as almost a plan B, as a back door that's open there in case I should need it. Our relationship with God is everything or nothing. It's an all-in thing. It's an all-in deal. Listen to what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. It says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God expects us to be all in. And it's not a bad expectation of God to have from us. Because you know what? Why does he expect that from us? Because if we fail to trust God on His promises, the infallibility of His word, that will mean that we will miss out. We will miss out on the fullness of what God has for us. Because the reality is that God's plan for us is always the best. Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9 says, and it's famous, so don't let it just flow over you like water. Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is saying, I'm infinitely higher than you. I can see the end from the very beginning. And I'm in control of everything in between. And you only see this small little part. But you know what? Secondly, even if we miss out on God's best, there's also a second option to that, or second consequence to that, if we don't trust God fully. And the second thing is that it will rob you and those around you from truly experiencing the miracle working power of God in your lives and seeing it firsthand. Because the reality is that if we live with one foot in faith and the other foot in doubt, it will just provide an open door for the enemy to come in and to bring discouragement, to bring confusion. It will prevent you from fully entering into the promises that God has for you. To be in that space where what God has for you, the absolute best that God has for you. And that's really what this morning's message is all about, is that God knows best and that God has a plan and that we can trust Him with it. So won't you open up your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 32, and we're going to read there from verse 1 all the way through to verse 19. Numbers chapter 32. Now, while you're turning there, a little bit of background to this text. Before this actually happened in the text, God has given a promise. He's given a promise to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, basically to the nation of Israel. And He said to them that He is going to give them a land, a great land, a big land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And the idea of that is really that it's going to be an abundant land. And there are many verses in the Bible that speak of this promise. But the verse that I want to read to you really emphasizes the fact that it's a good land. And it's in Exodus 3 verse 8. It says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God has made a promise to them. And that promise was to give them the best. To give them a good land, a large land, an abundant land, flowing with milk and honey. But there was also going to be a fight for that land. There were going to be challenges in that. And then we know, as God took them out of the land of Egypt, and they came to the border of the promised land, and they sent out spies. And Moses and Caleb were the only two guys that came back with a good report. All the other spies came back with a bad report. They said, there are huge people in this land, giants, right? They live in these fortified cities with these massive walls. There's no way that we can go into this. And because of their unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that unbelieving generation all passed away except Joshua and Caleb. And here in this text, we pick it up again, where they have now, the second generation, God has given them victory over the Moabites and the Midianites, the nations basically on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So it's not in the promised land yet, but they're preparing to go into the promised land. And that's where we find them now. So let's read there, Numbers chapter 32 from verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, a bunch of names that we're going to skip. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord has given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. Our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. So in verse 1 through 5, as we read there now, we see the tribes of Reuben and Gad. And they came to Moses, basically not really with a request. They basically just came to Moses and they are going to now tell him something. And you know what? They started looking around. They have this promise. They have the promise of the promised land. We read it now in Exodus 3, that the Lord is going to take them into a good land, into a large land, an abundant land, flowing with milk and honey. And now, standing at the border, they start looking around them when they were supposed to be looking up. And as they were starting to kind of look around them, what did they see? Well, they saw the place where they were looked comfortable. And it looked like a place for livestock. And I want you to take note of that word, a place for livestock. And it just so happened that they had a multitude of livestock, right? And right there, because of what they saw with their eyes, they were distracted from the promise of God. I don't want you to miss the significance of this point here. Because what they were really saying, if you condense it down, what they were really saying is, we don't want the land that God has for us. We want the land because we think that this land is better for us. And the essence of that comes down to the fact that they thought that they knew better than God. They thought that they knew better than God for what's best for them. And it all started by them looking around them. And as I was busy preparing, I just started asking myself the question, how often do I fall in that trap? How often do I just step into that, where I start looking around me to my surroundings and I start judging the greatness and the validity of God's promises to us, the validity of God's promises in His Word. And I start judging it by my own kind of limited, finite perspective and understanding. Motivated by what I perceive to be the best for me, and then I choose against what God's plan is for me because of what I see rather than what God's promise is to me. And I have to be honest with you, I was reading the Bible this week, just seeking God, asking Him to reveal Himself to me in this. And I can tell you from the Word of God, over and over again, it's reiterated to us in the Word that every single time if you do that, without fail, if you choose to follow your own mind rather than stand on the promises of God, submitting to Him and allowing Him to do the work in you that He wants to do, if you do that, you are always, always going to settle for second best. It's reiterated in the Word over and over again. And the reason for that is God's heart towards us is a heart of love. God says it in His Word, His character, He is love. And therefore, He always has our best interest at heart. Listen to what Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And I was meditating on that. What does it mean when God says that He loves you with an everlasting love? Everlasting is like, if you think about His love, it goes to the vanishing point on that end, and then it goes to the vanishing point on that end. There's no beginning, there is no end. It's like when you have a circle. Where's the beginning of the circle? It just goes on and on and on. There is just no end to God's love for us. That's His heart for us. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And this holds true here for the children of Gad and the children of Reuben. God has a plan for them, and God's plan is best. God has an exceedingly great land, an abundant land flowing with milk and honey. That's what He has for them. But we see them settling for second best. Now, why do I say that? Because we read there, right there in verse 1, it says, it wasn't an amazing land. It wasn't a great land. It was just a land for livestock. And they started looking around them, and because of where they were, they just made the choice to settle. To settle for second best. And settling has this idea of you're moving, right? You're moving and then all of a sudden you just let everything drop and you just like put down roots. It's like you dig in your heels, right? That's my perspective. When I think about settling, I think about when we're in the lab and we're making something and it's like a suspension, right? All the little particles are suspended in this liquid, right? And when it starts to settle, all that stuff just settles to the bottom, right? It's now no longer actively dissolving in the liquid. It's no longer actively mixing all the way through. It's just settling. And when it settles, that's normally a bad sign, right? And what I want you to think about, if you start settling in your Christian life at any point, that's bad. Because the Christian life is not a stationary endeavor. Either you're going to be moving forward or you're going to be moving backwards. There's nothing in between, right? And these guys, because of what they saw around them, settled. They went and stood still. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that we can believe God, that we don't have to look at it around us. We don't have to look at the circumstances. We have God to look at. We are supposed to be looking towards God, looking towards His promises, to His character, and be encouraged by that because His promises to us are exceedingly great and precious. Don't settle for anything less than the best in your life, and that's the will of God. And then we also see that there's a warning, right? We see from verse 6 all the way through to verse 15 where they've now come to Moses. They've told him their plan, what they think is best for them. And then Moses goes into this entire discourse of really sternly warning them about what they want to do. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But what Moses is really doing here is he's clarifying the situation for them, making it crystal clear. Moses is telling them, he's really calling them out on what they're busy doing. He's getting down to the heart of the matter, and that's disobedience. And he's warning them that there will be consequences to that. That if they do this, they are not only going to discourage their brethren, but they're also going to cause them not to inherit the promises of God. And it's a reminder to them that this is exactly what happened the previous time when they were there, when they were at the border of the promised land. They wanted to enter in, but then the spies came with a bad report and said that there is absolutely no way that we can go into this land because there are giants, they have huge cities, they have all this weapons, and we are nothing. It says that we are grasshoppers in their sight, right? We are nothing compared to these people. And they came back and they discouraged the people. And Moses is calling them out on this and telling them, listen, if you do this, you are going to discourage your brethren. And this is going to be the same thing that happened to them, to the previous generations, to your mothers and fathers. The same thing is going to happen to you. The result of that would be for them to wander in the wilderness aimlessly for 40 years. And Moses is telling them, don't turn back because the same thing is going to happen again. And it's a warning to us personally. Every time when we come to a promise of God, when we are challenged to either put our trust in the Lord or not, that if we choose not to do that, if we choose to turn back, that we will be missing out on the promise of God. But the impact on that is not only on us turning back. The impact on that is going to be on our spouse and our children and our fellow believers, even unbelievers. Why? Why would that impact the people around us? Because it causes them to start doubting God, start doubting His word. What that does is it leaves you in a spiritual desert, where you just wander aimlessly. No anchor, no hope. There's nothing that you are holding on to. And Moses is really telling us and warning us about that and saying, like, if you choose not to trust God and to take Him at His word, then you're going to start drifting. And that's not God's heart for us. In fact, it's the complete opposite. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Says it so beautifully. God says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. That's God's heart. He wants to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal towards Him, who trust Him. And then, how does Reuben and Gad respond to the warning of Moses? Well, I can tell you not how they should have responded. How they should have responded was, Moses, you are right. We are wrong in this. We're going to go into the promised land and we're going to do what God called us to do. And we're going to trust Him in doing that. Instead, what we see them doing is we see them compromising. Verse 16 to 19, when Moses now warned them, and I want to read that again. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to the place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the east side of the Jordan. they compromised. They should have repented, but instead they negotiated. And on face value, when you first read this, it kind of seems noble. Oh, yes, they will go with them and they will help them. But what I want to submit to you this morning is to look at that a little bit deeper. Because the reality of it is that think about this. The entire nation is going over the River Jordan to inherit the promised land. Them, their wives, their livestock, all of their possessions, everything. Everything that they had is going over that Jordan into the promised land. What does that mean? Well, think of it. If everything that they had, everything that they knew, everything that they loved, everything that they hold dear was right there with them on the front line, if God didn't come through on his promises, if God wasn't faithful, if they lose the battle, they lose everything. It wasn't a situation where they had a little bit holding back, where they had some in reserve or something like that. Their wives, their children was right there on the front line of the battle. So if God was not who he said he was, if God was not going to be faithful and remove all of these people from before them, that they were going to lose and they were going to lose big. But not so for Reuben and Gad. I mean, like we just read in verse 16, they were going to build fortified cities for themselves on the other side of the river, and they were going to leave their livestock, their wives and their children in these cities, safe, away from the front line and also safe from the other people in the land. All of their possessions, all of the stuff that they had was on the other side of the river. They were just going along to go and help fight. But then when if the fight turns, then they can run away and they lose nothing. So even though they thought they would go into the promised land, they would fight with their fellow brothers and sisters, they weren't really all in like the rest of the tribes were. And this was evident from the very first, because firstly, they thought that they knew better than God. And then secondly, in their commitment to God, they kept an open door. They kept a back door open. And at any point in this, even though they decided to tell Moses this, when Moses warned them, they had the opportunity to repent of that. They had the opportunity to turn. Repent is that fancy Christian word that just means to make a 180-degree turn and go the other way. Right? They had the opportunity to do that. But when confronted with the real issue in their heart, they chose not to do that. They chose to compromise. They chose to make an agreement and say, okay, we will go with you guys and we will fight for you, but we'll leave our stuff here. Is that acceptable? You see, the thing is, what you must realize is that compromise, the effect of compromise is not immediately evident in our lives. The compromise that we enter into today, we only feel and see the effects of that down the line. And for Reuben and Gad, when they compromised in this, everything seemed to be fine. They went over with the children of Israel, they crossed the Jordan, they fought with them. But you know what the result of that was? Is that those two tribes and half a tribe of Manasseh that also stayed on the other side of the Jordan, they were the first tribes that went into idolatry, that got involved in idolatry. They were also the very first tribes that were judged by God for their idolatry and went into captivity. And they were also exposed to all of their enemies all around them because they were on the other side of the Jordan. And why would that be? Well, I want to submit to you that they left their families and their children on the other side of the Jordan. Whereas the other tribes of Israel took everything they had. They were all in and they were there on the front line. And you know what the effect of that was? Is that their children got to witness the miracles of God firsthand. Imagine that. You are walking around the walls of Jericho with everything, like the entire nation. Your children is right there. And we're just going to walk around the wall. That's our battle strategy, right? And I mean, even if you tell that to a five-year-old child, they're going to like, yes, aren't we supposed to fight? But that's what God said. And here, that little child can see the miracle of God, how the walls of Jericho fell flat, and the impact that that has in their lives. It shows them, it proves them that the promises of God are true. It proves to them that God is who he says he is, and it demonstrates his power for them firsthand. But not so for the children of Reuben and Gad, because they were on the opposite end of the Jordan. They only heard about all of this stuff happening, but they never saw it firsthand. And I would like to submit to you, the reason why they were the first people to enter into idolatry is because that very next generation didn't really have that reverence and respect for God, because they didn't see the miracle working power of God firsthand there. And so that compromise of Reuben and Gad had far-reaching consequences. And that's a warning to us in our own personal lives. Is we are confronted with a question in our daily Christian living. Do we trust God or don't we? It's really very simple. Because either we choose to trust him and we take him at his promises and we believe his word and we build our lives on that. Or we can treat him as the weatherman and hear what he's saying, but always have an open door at the back. For in case something goes wrong, we always have a backup plan, something that we can go to, something that we can hold on to, right? That's not God. And if we're doing that, we're missing out. We are missing out on the fullness of what God has for us. We're missing out in that powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to end off this morning and I want to share a section of scripture to you with this theme of hearing the promise of God and then also seeing the fruition of that, where God was faithful. But these scriptures have been extremely significant in my personal life. And the Lord has used these scriptures again this week to minister to me personally. And I first want to read the promise to you. And then I'm going to read the end result of that promise to you. And what I want you to keep in mind is that we find ourselves in that middle ground between having the promise and seeing the end of the promise. That's where we are. But that doesn't mean that God is not who he says he is. It just means that we can't see the entire picture. But the entire picture is God is going to be faithful. Wouldn't you please turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. So I don't just want to read it to you. I want you to read it for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 31 from verse 3. The background to the scripture, Moses is not going into the promised land. And Moses is basically giving a motivational speech to Joshua and the children of Israel. And it's a good one. Deuteronomy chapter 31 from verse 3. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Shion and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." That's the promise of God for each and every single one of us. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. That's always true. That's the word of God, which doesn't change. Now, we read the promise, but we are also fortunate to have the word of God that tells us what the end result of that promise was. The end result of that promise we can find in the book of Joshua, chapter 21. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen to this and truly take it in. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 says, "For the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he has sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." It happened, just as the Lord said. Now we have this example in Scripture that tells us that I am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And it was especially pertinent to them standing there on the edge of the River Jordan. Just put yourself in their sandals. They're standing in front of a river that's in flood, and they have to go into the promised land, and there are these huge people there, like giants, huge fortified cities. And they have these amazing weapons and all of this stuff. And God says, "Don't worry. I'm with you." And that's the choice that we have to make, because it's the choice that they had to make. They had to choose whether they are going to believe God. And you know what happened there at the River Jordan? Is God had the priests with the ark walk into the River Jordan. And they had to walk into the river before God parted the water before them. They had to have their feet wet. Maybe ankle deep, maybe waist high, I don't know. But they had to be in the river. And then God stopped the waters upstream. And they walked through on dry land when it was supposed to be flooding. Against the odds. God said his promises are true. So walk around the city. He didn't tell them that the walls are going to fall down. He just told them, walk. And they had the choice to make whether they're going to trust God or not. And they chose to believe God, to take him at his promises, because he said that he was going to give them the land. And you know what? The walls fell down. I mean, who could have predicted that? Like, if you were standing there and you're saying, well, this is the military strategy, you walk around this city, and then, I mean, I can just imagine being Joshua and then telling the people, and then if I was one of those people, I would have thought to myself, okay, and then what? But they chose to believe God, and God did a miracle, and the walls fell down. And we read that throughout the entire scriptures, is that God's promises are true, that he is with us, that he will not leave us nor forsake us, and that he can do anything, right? And I again want to go back to that verse in Exodus chapter 3. And I want to read to you again all those people, those nations. It wasn't just one or two. Exodus chapter 3, when he said, "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." It's like saying, okay, well, pretty much everyone that's here, These people are in the land, and I'm going to give you victory over all of them. Now, by nature, I'm an analytical person. And I would look to that, and I would walk into the promised land, and we would walk around the walls of Jericho, and the walls fell down, and I'm like, okay, great. Check one. Okay? But we still have so many nations, right? Statistically, how's this going to work out, right? That was number one. And then the second one. And then the third one. And then the fourth one. At which point do you think they were? Did they start doubting? Did they start thinking, oh, you know what? Maybe God did it yesterday, but I'm not sure if he's going to do it tomorrow. Because that's our mentality. If I have to be honest, that's my mentality. I look back at my life and I've seen the faithfulness of God. I've seen the miracle working power of God at work in my life. And then when I'm confronted with the next situation, I doubt. The very next day, God can do a miracle today. Tomorrow I start doubting. Tomorrow I wonder, is he going to do it today? Where the promises of God is, I'm with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. And that's where we are. We have to make a choice. Either we're going to trust him or we're not. And I want to submit to you, and I challenge you to take the word of God and to apply it in your life. Not just to hear it, not just to read it on a Sunday morning once or twice, and then go into your week and then do whatever you want to do. This is the word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This can do what nothing else can. But more than that, this can change your life. The Bible says, we come here and we have a lack of faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we did this morning, we read the promises of God and we can see the fulfillment of those promises. That's reading, hearing what the word of God says, seeing the truth in the word of God, and letting that have its work in you to build faith in your heart, because God is trustworthy. And that's really my heart and my desire for us, that the Lord would build that faith in him. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what challenge I am facing personally in my life, we have seen the faithfulness of God. We have seen it. Today we're going to have communion. The ultimate expression of the faithfulness of God is that as we were going through the book of Mark, repeatedly Jesus was telling the disciples, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross. And it just never clicked in their minds. So that when Jesus did go to the cross, they stood there and they were confounded. They were absolutely struck down. But you know what? Even though in the darkest hour, when they stood there in front of the cross, God was doing the most amazing thing in the history of humanity, in the history of the world, in the history of the universe. God himself, in human form, was taking the sins of humanity onto himself and paying the price that none of us could, and then conquering sin and death to rise again on the third day so that we can live. And at that moment when they stood at the cross and looked at that, they didn't understand that. But that doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan and that it was a good plan. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. So let's just end off in prayer. Father, I want to thank you that you are who you say you are. Thank you, God, that you are the creator of the universe, the one and only true living God. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that this won't just be head knowledge, Lord. That we would take your word, that we would plant it in our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you, through the power of your spirit, would water it, Lord. And that you would truly minister to our hearts in this, Lord. That we would be able to rest our hope fully in you, Lord Jesus. You are our living hope. And I want to praise you, Lord, for who you are. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are good. And Lord, as we end off now, Lord, I want to pray and ask, Lord, that you do that work in our hearts that we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we need you. We are nothing without you. And Lord Jesus, we desperately just cry out to you, Lord. And we say, Lord, I'm willing, Lord. I want to choose to believe you, Lord. But Lord, please help my unbelief. So Lord, here we are. And we're choosing to trust you. Because you are trustworthy. And you've proven it in your word. And I pray that you would do this work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. That when people look at us, that they would see you. Lord, you are the ultimate one. And our lives are not about us, Lord, but it's about you, Lord Jesus. And our prayer is, Lord Jesus, that people would see you. Like John said, Lord, may you increase and may we decrease. We willingly submit ourselves to you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.